I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cruel and malicious, and I gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and I ruin marriages. I destroy careers and I cause heartache and sleepless nights. I wreck churches and I separate seekers on the path. I spawn suspicion and I generate grief, and I make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name hisses. I am gossip. 1,500 years ago, Pope Gregory the Great classified the sins that he felt caused humanity to stumble. He looked at every sin that is mentioned in the Bible, and he boiled them down to a tidy little list of 7 categories. His list is known today as the 7 deadly sins, or mistakes, as we call them in divine science. You may have heard of them, but just in case you've forgotten, here they are. Pride, anger, indifference, envy, greed, lust, and gluttony. These 7 deadly sins include almost every kind of human mistake imaginable. But after having given this list some thought, I believe there is one more deadly sin that was not included in Pope Gregory's list. The 8th deadly sin is gossip. All of the so-called sins or mistakes of the tongue are deadly. Profanity, insults, lying, negative speaking, complaints, and criticism are all harmful. But gossip is a particularly lethal mistake. Gossip has destroyed more people, tarnished more reputations, broken more friendships, and split more churches than any other thing of which I am aware. Gossip is told quickly. It's quickly heard, and it is quickly spread. And worst of all, gossip is most quickly believed. The book of Proverbs warns us of the deadly allure of gossip, as well as its killing effects. Proverbs 18, verse 8 reads, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." Not only does Proverbs warn us that we have a perverse attraction to gossip, it also warns us of the corrupting effect of gossip. When we spread or listen to gossip, it goes to our inmost parts. Gossip sinks its teeth into our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and it corrupts us like a cancer. The Bible contains many references to the misuse of the tongue. In James 3, verse 5 through 6, we are told, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. In Luke 6, verse 45, we are told, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh. And in Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, we are told, and with all they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things they ought not. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 reminds us, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth of his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And yet again, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19, we are told, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And finally, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29, 30 through 31, which reminds us, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And in the New Testament, Jesus had words to say about gossip, the result thereof. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 through 37, he states, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. With all these warnings and all these cautions that are contained in the Bible, I am missing how it was that the great Pope Gregory missed putting gossip on his list of deadly sins. Perhaps he was a gossip and he couldn't hold his tongue. Who knows? In her book, Studies in Divine Science, Mrs. C.L. Baum tells us, as I have just shown, that the Bible abounds in many statements concerning the Word, both in the Old Testament and in the record of the teachings of Jesus. In our very first Divine Science class, we are told in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We are taught, but the Word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that mayest do it. And we are taught in subsequent classes that the sower soweth the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Mrs. Baum reminds us further, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. For as Jesus told us, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Thou hast the words of eternal life. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall seek what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We cannot hear, read, or contemplate these words without being impressed by the monumental importance of the spoken word, which is, as Mrs. Baum reminds us, the manifestation of that great silent word which was with God in the beginning. The words we speak have great power, for each of us has been given the power to speak the word of truth, to bless and to heal and to spread joy and love and peace, just as we have been given the power to speak words that curse, malign, demean, hurt, and destroy. The words we speak move through the world of energy and vibration, and substance takes form as we decree. I would like you to do me a favor right now. I would like you to place the first two fingers on your hand right here at your throat. Will you do that for me? And while you're holding your fingers here, I would like for us to speak out loud a long letter A, like this. A. Can you do that for me? A. Do you feel that vibration? That vibration is the vibration of life. It is eternal. That vibration does not stop once the letter has been sounded. It reverberates into the ethers, and it does not stop. It is like a small pebble that is tossed in the water. That pebble makes ripples. The ripples go out and out and out, and they disrupt the whole pond. The words we speak do not stop once uttered. They live on, and they color the whole consciousness of the race, either for good or for bad. In his book, Speech and Silence, Carlyle states in part, quote, "He who speaks honestly cares not, needs not care, though his words be preserved to remotest time. The dishonest speaker, not he only who purposely utters falsehoods, but he who does not purposely and with sincere heart utter truth and truth alone, who babbles he knows not what, and has clapped no bridle on his tongue, ejecting chatter and futility, is among the most indisputable malefactors, omitted or inserted in the criminal calendar." He goes on to say, "Idle speaking is precisely the beginning of all hollowness, halfness, infidelity, the genial atmosphere in which rank weeds of every kind attain the mastery over the noble fruits in man's life and utterly choke them out. One of the most crying maladies of these days, and to be testified against, and is always to the uttermost withstood." He goes on to admonish us, "Thou who wearest that cunning heaven-made organ, a tongue, think well of this. Speak not, I passionately entreat thee, till thy thought has silently matured itself, till thou hast other than mad and mad-making noises to emit. Hold thy tongue till some meaning lie behind to set it wagging. Fool, thinkest thou that no one stands near with parchment and black lead to note thy jargon? It therefore dies and is harmless? Nothing dies. Nothing can die. No idlest word thou speakest, but is a seed cast into time and grows through all eternity." As divine scientists, regardless if we have been in the teaching for years or for weeks or for months, we know that we are to be true witnesses of the nature of all being. We are here to bear witness to the truth, to live the truth we know, and to live as Jesus taught us. Many of us know what divine science teaches intellectually, but deep down in the recesses of our hearts, we may not yet have been touched. And so it is that this Sunday I am taking us back to the Old Testament to take another look at the ancient commandment that tells us, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." I think this commandment is a very important one, and we are missing its meaning at its simplest level, which is, don't tell lies about people. One of the very first things that we learn as children is don't lie. Don't tell stories about other people, because there are consequences to bear when we lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor is the commandment. We have to apply the principle of not bearing false witness, not just as children, but all through our lives. We need to steadfastly apply this principle because whatever we say about another person is true of us, or it will happen to us. This is the law of expression. Like begets like. If you lie about another person, then surely someone will lie about you. Jesus tells us this is so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured again unto you." What about slander, backbiting, gossip? There has been and continues to be an enormous amount of suffering and injustice in the world that is caused by careless, malicious, thoughtless gossip, most of which is untrue, most of which is embellished, or most of which is just plain misunderstood. Now, you think that anyone on the spiritual path with the slightest desire for real progress and spiritual unfoldment would not indulge in gossip. But we all do, don't we? Think about it. When you are thinking about it, please keep in mind that the individual who listens to gossip is just as bad as the person who spreads it. If there were no listeners, there would be no gossip. So we have touched now on the surface meaning of the commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." The fundamental meaning is that you always express what you are, because you cannot be one thing and express something entirely different. Emerson said, and I know you've all heard this before, it's quite a common quote, but it bears repeating today, "What you are shouts so loudly that I cannot hear what you say." Isn't that the truth? We are always witnessing to what we are. Abraham Lincoln is quoted as having said, "You can fool all of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time. But you can't fool all of the people all of the time." Sooner or later, what we are comes out. And sensible people mentally place us right where we belong. If we want to go beyond the superficial meaning of the commandment, then you must know that "thou shalt not" really means that you cannot. You cannot permanently bear false witness. As long as we are witness to error, we are bearing false witness, false testimony, and that is not why we were here. We are here to witness the truth of all being. What is the truth of all being? Do you remember it from your basic studies? The truth of all being is health, harmony, joy, peace, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, love, and wholeness. Is this what you are witnessing, or are you witnessing something else? There is not a single one of us here today who does not have their difficulties, who does not have their problems, and does not have flaws in their character. If these are the things that you are witnessing, then you too will have difficulties, you will have problems, and you will have flaws of character. So long as we are demonstrating or expressing a lack of health, a lack of joy or peace, love or wisdom or understanding, abundance and wholeness, we are bearing false witness. Our duty is to bear true witness to our neighbor, and so you should bear true witness to your neighbor always. This is the truth about you. You are a divine being, and you are not limited in any way. You are spiritual, and you are perfect. You are the beloved Son of the Father. You were never born, and you will never die. You are living in eternity, here and now, and you are one with God, and you have the potential to express every quality of God. What is true of you is also true of your neighbor, regardless of the appearance out here in the human picture. When we really know these things, we are bearing true witness. Let me share a little story with you now that I think will be a reminder to all of us to watch our thoughts and then the words that come from our mouth. Many years ago, the Moody Church News carried a humorous story about a woman in a small town who had the reputation of being the town gossip. One day on vacation, she visited the offices of the Chicago Daily News. She was wearing a white dress, and inadvertently she leaned against a wall where a freshly printed copy of the front page of the paper was hanging. It was a hot and humid day, not unlike today, and some of the print came off on the back of her white dress. Later, as she walked down the street to meet her husband, she noticed that people were walking behind her and they were snickering. When she reached the place where her husband was waiting, she asked him if there was anything on her back that shouldn't be there. As she turned around, he read the large black reverse letters that said, "Daily News." Realizing the appropriateness of the words, he said, "No, dear, nothing's on your back that doesn't belong there." Shall we begin now to make this lesson practical? Will you please join me in our closing meditation? Take a moment to get comfortable. Rest your feet flat on the floor and place your arms comfortably at your side or your hands in your lap and relax. Be still and quiet your mind. Let go of all of those things that are outside of this peaceful sanctuary. There's no room for them here. Let go of the wearisome thoughts that are swirling around in your head. If you're holding any anger or resentment or jealousy, let it go and be still. Just be still and go within quietly to the center of your being, where our Father waits to welcome you with His peace and His love and His joy. Gracious and loving Father, I have forgotten the truth of my being, and I have succumbed to the trappings and the frailties of the world of humanity. I am missing the mark in many ways, and I am behaving in a way that is unbecoming of your beloved children. Help me, Father, to live the truth I know. Help me to be gracious, truthful, and tender. Let me see behind the appearance of things and know that what the human eyes project is an illusion. Let the words that come from my lips be those that help and heal and uplift. Let me speak truthfully with your knowledge and your understanding and your wisdom. Let me acknowledge the Christ in me and in all others, that it may shine as the sun and bless all those with whom I come in contact. Holy Spirit, dwell in me that I may be free of the human condition. Amen. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. He causes His light to shine upon you. He is gracious unto you, and He lifts your consciousness and gives you His peace.